A Sunday school teacher asked her class on the Sunday before Easter if they knew what happened on Easter and why it was so important. One of the little girls spoke up saying, "Easter is when the whole family gets together and you get to eat turkey and sing about the pilgrims and all that, isn't it?" "No, no, that's not what Easter's about," the teacher said. "I know what Easter is," a second student responded. "Easter is when you get a tree and you decorate it and you give gifts to everybody and sing lots of songs." "Nope, that's not it either," the teacher replied. Finally, a third student spoke up and said, Easter is when Jesus was killed and put in a tomb and left there for 3 days." "Oh, thank goodness, somebody knows," the teacher was thinking to herself. But then the student went on, "And everybody gathers at the tomb and waits to see if Jesus comes out. And if he sees his shadow, he has to go back inside, and we have 6 more weeks of winter." Is there something that we're losing in our society today? Just the basic knowledge of some simple Christian stories that those of us who are older maybe take for granted that we think that the rest of society knows. It's a changing world we live in. More and more so, you need to not only know why what you believe, but you need to know why you believe what you believe. You see the difference in that? There's a big difference between just knowing something and knowing why you believe something. This morning, we want to look at the subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the title of my message is simply, "Why I Believe in the Resurrection of Jesus Christ," or "Why I Believe Jesus Arose from the Grave." And we're going to look at some really pretty empirical proof that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, not only from the Bible, but also from extra-biblical sources that are historical and are reliable that prove to us the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let me just begin by stressing to you the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have 5 reasons, and there probably are more. I'm not saying that this is by any means an exhaustive list, but these are 5 reasons why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important. First of all, it proves the deity of Jesus Christ. Nobody else has ever risen from the grave. Only Jesus Christ has, to not die again anyways. Jesus Christ is the only one. He is God in the flesh, and that's why he could rise again from the grave. Secondly, it is the foundation of Christianity. If we don't believe in the resurrection, I said this at the sunrise service this morning, if we don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, we might as well pack it all up, sell the building, and go on and do something else with our spare time, because as much as we value and appreciate all the history that's in the Bible and God's teaching and the standards that God has set forth for us in this, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't happen, then this is for nothing. It is the foundation of the Christian faith. Thirdly, it is why we worship on Sunday mornings. We don't worship on Saturday, we don't worship on Tuesday, but we worship on Sunday morning, and it's because Jesus Christ arose from the grave on a Sunday, and it is the first day of the week, and you've heard me talk about the importance of keeping Sunday as the first day of the week on your calendar. Don't even have in your house a calendar that starts with Monday. Don't even think about that. Sunday's the first day of the week, and we need to keep that as a Christian principle. Fourthly, though, it is our hope for eternal life. We don't believe that Jesus has risen from the grave. We have no hope beyond this grave. I know when I stood beside my mother's grave, who is the closest person to me to have passed away in my lifetime, and I know when I stood beside my mother's grave and I wept like a baby, the only thing that gave me any comfort was that my mother was going to rise again someday, and that at that moment she was with the Lord. Fifthly, though, it is the basis for a new life and for right living. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't just something that benefits us in the future. It's something that benefits us right now, and God wants to bless us with us. How do we know for sure, though, that Jesus rose from the grave is the question I want us to consider this morning. And I suspect that most of us might answer that with the lesson that we learned in Sunday school years and years ago, and that is that I believe that Jesus rose from the grave because the Bible tells me so. And I don't want to trivialize that or minimize the importance of believing what the Bible says, because I most certainly do. That's what I'm in the business of. I devoted my entire life to teaching other people what the Bible says. And so, yes, I do believe that. But the problem with that is that when you come up against people who are skeptical that the Bible is not a reliable book, or that the message of the Bible is inconsistent, or that there are some things that are fabricated in the Bible, how can you begin to convince them that the resurrection is true? And you may even be a person who is like that. Well, let's begin with how people, first of all, would decide that the Bible could be a reliable book. Or let's put it this way, how scholars who look at ancient literature would ever say that any piece of ancient literature would be a reliable and truthful piece of literature. There are two criteria that any scholar is going to use. First of all, they're going to look at the number of manuscripts, copies of the original writings that are in existence today. So the more copies there are, the better it is. So if you have four or five, generally, if you have four or five copies of a manuscript that of a biography of a person in ancient literature, then it's considered to be something that is a reliable source. The other thing that is good when it comes to discovering what's reliable history is how close is that to the time of the person's life. When was the story written about a person, or to the event that happened, when was that story happened? Let me give you an example of this. All of you have heard of Alexander the Great, I'm sure. He was one who conquered most of the civilized world during his lifetime and spread the Roman culture throughout all of that world. We've all heard of Alexander the Great, and I'm going to make an assumption this morning that all of us who know who Alexander the Great is wouldn't question that he is a reliable historical figure, that he's somebody who really lived and did most of the things that history says that Alexander the Great did. Did you know that the closest biography of Alexander the Great's life was not written, that we have at least today, that we have a copy of, was not written until 300 years after his life? 300 years. You think of 300 years of American history, that's most of the life of this country of ours, you know, going back to the colonial days and the times of the settlement. That's a big chunk of American history right there. And Alexander the Great's life was not written about that we have a record of until 300 years after his life. But yet, nobody would question the fact that Alexander the Great is a historical, reliable person. Well, I want to talk to us about a historian who was not a Christian. His name was Tacitus. He wrote about the first century AD in the Roman world in 115 AD. And so in one of the writings that he has, he writes this. Now listen to what he wrote. "Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and afflicted most of the exquisite torturers on a class hated for their abomination." So what he's talking about here is when Nero burnt the city of Rome. And when Nero did that, who did he blame it on? He was really responsible for it, but he blamed it on another group of people. Who did he blame it for? The most hated group of people for their abominations, called Christians by other people. Nero blamed the fire of Rome on Christians. Then he goes on in that writing and he says, "Christus, from whom the name has its origin." Who do you think he's writing about there? He's writing about Jesus Christ. "Christus, from whom that has its origins, suffered the supreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of the procurators, Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, and again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular." Here, Tacitus wrote about the burning of Rome, but in that he mentioned two historical people. One, he wrote about the name Tiberius Caesar, who was a real historical person, and then he wrote about Christus, Jesus Christ, and he writes about them in equal ways that they were both historical people. Now, I want to use that to prove to you that Jesus Christ was a historical person. So let's begin this morning. I need to have some volunteers, by the way, so I'm hoping that people will come up and help me out. I'm going to need to have about 10 or so people to help me out with this. But I need to have somebody who will come up and stand over here and hold up this sign that says Jesus Christ. And we believe that Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross in AD 30. So who do I have that would be a volunteer that would come up and hold this for me? Come on up, Evelyn. Come on down, as they say on The Price is Right, except there's no prizes you can have here, and I do want these papers back. So just stand here and hold this for me. We're going to create a little bit of a timeline. Hopefully your arms, if your arms get tired, you can put it down for a little while, and I'll tell you when to put it back up. Okay, so there we have Jesus, who died in AD 30. The other character that we're going to compare him with is Tiberius Caesar. Now, the interesting thing about Tiberius Caesar, he lived at the same time as Jesus Christ. He died in AD 37, so he died a few years after the Lord Jesus Christ did. There are four biographies that are written about him, and the length of time that those biographies were written after his life was, one was written 80 years, one was written 85 years, and one was written 180 years after his life. four biographies written from a span of 80 to 185 years, and nobody questions the life of Tiberius Caesar. He is a credible historical person. Somebody like to come and hold this for us? Thank you, Ethan. I'm going to need to have more people than this, so you be thinking about that, whether if you're going to do this. And thank you, Ethan. So we've got a timeline here. From the earliest record that we have of the life of Tiberius Caesar is AD 80, and so we're going to fill in the gaps here all the way to AD 30. And what I want to prove to you is that there are more reliable historical documents that are written in a closer period of time than about Jesus Christ than there were about Tiberius Caesar, a contemporary of his, and show to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was a historical person, and not only was he a historical person, but that he rose again from the grave. So, bear with me as we go through this. There are four biographies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody want to take a guess what the first one is? Matthew. But that's not the first one that we're going to look at. That's the first one that's in the Gospels, in the New Testament, but we're really going to start with the one that was written furthest away from the life of Jesus. There are four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the one that is written the furthest away from the life of Jesus is the Gospel of John. It was written in the year it was written 65 years after the Lord Jesus. It was written actually about almost close to the year 100 is when John wrote his Gospel. We believe that he lived to be very old. He was the youngest of all the apostles, and God blessed him with a long life, and he wrote this gospel. Do I have a volunteer for this one? Anybody? Come on down. Anybody can come and do this. It's not hard. You just have to hold a sign. Thank you, Rosemary. I'll get behind you here. So John wrote this. An interesting thing about the Gospel of John, back when I was in seminary, Sue and I were on vacation in Florida. We were near St. Petersburg, Florida, and there was a traveling historical exposition of how we got human writing and language. And guess what a big part of that was the Bible. And I had been studying Greek at the time when I was in seminary, and I could actually read a little bit of Greek, and I walked into that exhibit, and there was a Gospel of John that was from the 2nd century AD. So if the Gospel of John was written towards the end of the 1st century AD, this was a copy of one of John's Gospels, of John's Gospel that was written within 100 years. It was copied within 100 years of when he wrote it. And I could stand there, and I could read it in Greek. I stood there probably for over a half hour trying to read some of this, and when I was done, I wept and I cried. It was such an emotional thing for me to think that I got to stand in the presence, and I got to actually read a document that probably was scribed by somebody who knew somebody that knew the Apostle John. What a connection that was for me with that gospel. But that was written 65 years after the life and death of Jesus Christ. But you know what? As great as that is, so already we have proven that there's more reliable facts to prove that Jesus is a historical person than Tiberius Caesar, because Tiberius Caesar, the closest one, is 80 years. Jesus Christ, it was 65 years after his life. But you know what? We can do better than that. Can you say that with me? We can do better than that. 1, 2, 3. And we're going to say that a lot this morning because we can do better than that. There is another gospel that was written just 55 years after the life of Jesus Christ. Somebody like to come up and hold this for me? Come on up. Don't stand right over there beside Rosemary. 55 years after the life of Jesus, and this was Luke. Luke was a physician, and he traveled around with the Apostle Paul during his missionary journeys. You can take that right over there and stand beside Rosemary. And he traveled around with the Apostle Paul, and he gained information from the Apostle Paul and from some of the other apostles, and he wrote his gospel based on those truths. So we're getting better here. Tiberius Caesar was 80 years. John was 65 years after the life of Christ. Luke was 55 years. But you know what? We can do better than that, because the Gospel of Matthew was written just 50 years after the life of Jesus. So this is 5 years better. Who wants to hold this for me? Come on up. This is just written 50 years after the life of Jesus Christ. And so already there are only four biographies of Tiberius Caesar, and the closest one was written 80 years after his life. But already we have 65, 55, and 50, three biographies that are all written to a closer time period to the life of Jesus when he died in AD 30. But you know what? we can do better than that, because there is a fourth gospel, and it is Mark. And Mark was written 40 years after the life of Jesus Christ. This is John Mark, who went on the missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. He was close friends with the Apostle Peter. And we believe that John Mark received his information for the gospel that he wrote directly from Peter, who was in the inner circle of Jesus. There are things that Mark writes about that the other gospel writers don't write about because of the closeness. And so, who wants to hold this for me? Anybody, anybody, anybody. Don't blame me if the service goes over. So, John Mark writes a gospel that is closer, 40 years after the life of Jesus, after the resurrection. So here we have 40, 50, 55, and 65 years, all better than Tiberius Caesar, and that is great, but guess what? Say it with me. We can do better than that because we have the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a person who came to faith in Christ after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was the missionary to the Gentile world, and he did some writings before any of these guys did about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, skeptics, from a literary perspective, will sometimes be skeptical about the gospel writers. But one person that there are two people that they don't question in the New Testament in terms of the validity of what happened in their life. Those two people are, one is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote the epistle of James that you'll find in the New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament, but he was also the pastor in Jerusalem. But during the life of Jesus, so this is Jesus' half-brother, he grew up with Jesus. He went to school with Jesus. He ate at the dinner table with Jesus, but he didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God when Jesus was alive. But something happened to James after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He saw the resurrection of Jesus, and he believed. The other person is the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul persecuted the church during most of his life, but then there came a point when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he was converted dramatically. And because he went from persecuting the church to being the greatest champion of the church, people believe that he was a genuine Christian, and the things that he wrote were truthful. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes this in fulfillment of the Old Testament, "For what I received I pass on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appears to me, James, to all the apostles." Do you know when 1 Corinthians 15 was written? It was written before, I'll give you a clue, it was written closer than 40 years to the life of Jesus. It was written 25 years after the life of Jesus. 25 years is when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Would somebody like to come up and hold this for me? Thank you, David. That's the kind of response I like to have. So we're getting closer. 25 years away from the life of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes this record about the life of Jesus, and not only his life, but his death and his resurrection. But you know what? Say it with me. We can do better than that. We can do much better than that, because during Paul's lifetime, he journeyed and he came to a place called, came to Jerusalem, and he wanted to, he talks about when it was that he actually received this. So that was 25 years after the life of Christ. The Apostle Paul actually received that information when he went, or gave that to the Corinthian church when he went there on a missionary journey 21 years after the life of Jesus Christ. And so here the Apostle Paul is in Corinth 21 years. Now I know this is only 4 years difference, but somebody like to come and hold this for us? Thank you very much. 21 years away from the life of Jesus Christ. So already we have, how many do we have witnesses? We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 witnesses of the life of Jesus Christ, and they're all closer than Tiberius Caesar. But guess what? Say it with me. We can do better than that, because when the Apostle Paul, when he first became a Christian, I know we don't oftentimes think about these things, but when Paul first became a Christian, we believe that his conversion happened within 6 months after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he got saved. Some people believe it was within the first month. We don't know exactly for sure, but it was within the first 6 months that the Apostle Paul became a believer in Jesus Christ. Then after he became a believer, he went away into the desert, and for 3 years, he didn't really have any contact with many of the Christians in Jerusalem, because most of them wanted to kill him anyways, because he had been trying to kill them. They saw him as an enemy. And while he was away, because he was an apostle, this doesn't happen to us today, but it happened to Paul, he got special revelation from God. God spoke to him and gave him the message of what the gospel was while he was away there for 3 years. But when that 3 years' time was up, he thought, it really would be good for me to go and compare notes with the boys back in Jerusalem. So Galatians reminds us, tells us in chapter 2, about the Apostle Paul going to Jerusalem. And while he was in Jerusalem, it says that he got together with two people, Peter and James. Now, what do you think, after 3 years of being a Christian, that he got together, and what was he going to talk about with those guys? I think that he was comparing notes on what was the true facts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, folks, I believe today that we can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt because of oral traditions that we see in the New Testament, and you'll hear me talk about those if you come and hear my messages from time to time. I believe that we can prove because of Paul's visit in Jerusalem when he received some of these oral traditions that as close as 3 years after the life of Jesus Christ, there were oral traditions going around Jerusalem, Israel, and even the Roman world about the life of Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection. Who wants to come and hold this for me? This is the last one. Anybody? Thank you, Anne Marie. A teacher knowing what it is to ask a student to come and help. So here we have it. And we have all of this proof, all of these biographies, and even these oral traditions that gets down to just 3 years before the very life and death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I would even go so far as to say that's when Paul got the oral tradition. We're going to stop there, but I do think we could do better than that. We don't know when that oral tradition began, but it was sometimes between 3 years and the life of Christ. So it could have been 6 months after the life of Christ. It could have been a year that oral tradition. And an interesting thing about oral traditions from a literary, historical perspective, when somebody discovers an oral tradition, they believe that that is as good as something that was written. So do you need to hang your head and do you need to have any questions about who Jesus Christ is, that he is a historical person or that he actually died on a cross and rose again from the grave? Not only do we have Tacticus, who gives to us historical record of the life and death of Jesus Christ, but we also have all of these witnesses that prove that Jesus Christ was a real historical person. And so when somebody says to you, that Bible can't be trusted or it's not true, then you can say to them, well, we might as well forget about all of human history because the Bible stands up better than any other document that is out there that we take from the ancient world and says that it's part of human history. The Bible stands up better against it, and the person of Jesus Christ is a more accurate, more reliable historical figure than Julius Caesar, than Alexander the Great, and most certainly better than Tiberius Caesar, who was his contemporary, who nobody questions that he was an historical person. Jesus Christ lived. Jesus Christ died on a cross, and Jesus Christ, 3 days afterwards, rose again from the grave. C.S. Lewis says this in Mere Christianity, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either he was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can't shut him up for a fool, or you can't fall at his feet, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left us that option. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What do you believe today about who Jesus Christ is? Do you believe that he was just a good moral teacher and that he was just a good example for us? Or do you believe that he was the Savior of the world? The Apostle Paul, again, that passage I was referring to earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, says this, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the Word of God. By the gospel of who Jesus Christ is, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and that's what the gospel is, you can be saved. What a wonderful gift to receive this Easter. Thank you so much, folks, for being my volunteers. You can just place those on the front pew and go back to your seats if you want to. I'll gather them up later. But thank you so much for doing it. Give them a hand for being such good helpers this morning. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you've come to church as a person who's been associated with religion all your life, but you haven't done it because it's been something that you've been skeptical of. Is this something I really can put my trust into? Well, I hope that you've seen some pretty good proof of that today, that you can trust what the Word of God says, and you can trust in the person of Jesus Christ. If you've never made that decision before, I invite you to do that. You can come while we're singing this closing hymn, and I'll be glad to talk to you, or you can come and meet with me after service, and I'd be glad to talk to you more about how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we pray that as you deal with hearts this morning, that you would draw us to a deeper and more personal faith in who Jesus Christ is. Bless us now as we would consider the facts of Easter and make application into our lives. Give each one of us a greater faith today, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.